Psalm 100. I keep saying that I love Thanksgiving, and all you guys keep saying amen, which I appreciate. I do love Thanksgiving on so many levels. I love my family. I love what my wife was doing yesterday. I came home to about 8 or so pie crusts and flour everywhere, and just right in the thick of pie baking season. Amen? Yes. Anyways, I love that aspect of it. I love the fact that it's just a day off where we do nothing but sit around with our family and eat good food and watch football. And if you're into that sort of thing, some people are, but it's just good. It's good for us to pause and give thanks. And I think it's one of the reasons I should say that I really love Thanksgiving is because it's one of the healthiest holidays there is. I don't necessarily mean because of the food you're eating, but for me, it really, really is one of the healthiest holidays I could have. Because if you're like me, you have a nasty habit. I have a nasty habit. My nasty habit is I easily forget to be thankful. I easily become entitled. I easily begin to take things for granted. Anybody else want to admit to that? And it's good and healthy for us to have a day where we just stop and just have a perspective change. I was reviewing the actual Thanksgiving Day proclamation made by Abraham Lincoln in 1863 this morning. Just some of my usual reading. I was just reading I obviously looked it up because of the day. But I want to quote a couple things. It's long. I don't want to read the whole thing. But I love this, that idea of forgetting what we've been blessed with and forgetting to thank is not just something I struggle with. It's part of our fallen condition. And that was really, I think, what prompted Abraham Lincoln, among other things, to proclaim a day where that's all we would do is take one day, all the states united, because all the states were doing it individually at different times, but he put it on one day, and this is why. It says, the year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, listen to this, which are so constantly enjoyed, that we are prone to forget the source from which they came. And it goes on, but I feel good that it wasn't just me. Abraham Lincoln struggled with it too. And so maybe you do too. It's good for us, it's healthy for us to stop, to pause, and to remember all the blessings and all the things we have to give thanks for. Amen? And listen, it's good to be thankful, but I love how Abe put it. I can call him that. He reminded us that all the blessings, they're not just good fortune or good luck. It's from the Lord. All of our blessings are from the Lord. In fact, while I've got it out, let me just read to you the rest of, not the rest, but a good chunk towards the end. He's described all the blessings of the country up to that point. And he says, no human counsel has devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are gracious gifts from the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, also those who are in the seas and those who are sojourning in the foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to the beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. And I have no idea if I said beneficent right, but it's a great word. My point is that I love that. It's not just giving thanks in a generic way. We're giving thanks, guys, because we know that every good and every perfect gift that we have comes down from the Father of lights, as James said. Amen? And with that, I just want to talk a little bit about Psalm 100. Hopefully you're there by now. But let's just take a look at a familiar passage, Psalm 100. It says this, a psalm for giving thanks. This is the only psalm of all 150 psalms in the Bible that have that title ascribed to it. This is not that the other psalms don't deal with giving thanks, but this is the only psalm that is specifically titled for such an event. A psalm for giving thanks. And over the generations, this psalm has just been loved by Christians. It's been known as the old 100th. Let's sing, they used to say, the old 100th. It's a familiar, wonderful, amazing passage that deals solely with giving thanks. And as we go through these five verses, here's what we're looking for. The psalmist, who we don't know who wrote this, but what the psalmist does is he just blasts us with all kinds of ways to give thanks, and then gives us at the end in verse 5 the great reason for giving him thanks and giving him praise. So look at verse 1. It says this: make a joyful noise to the Lord of all the earth. You might note the word Lord there is in all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Anytime you see that in the Bible, it's a reference to God Almighty, his name, Jehovah, Yahweh. We're actually not exactly sure how to pronounce God's name, but that's who it's talking about, the Lord, our God, the Holy One, the Creator, the great I Am. He says, make a joyful noise. Now, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. A more literal translation of make a joyful noise is shout joyfully. There's always one. Nice work. It's good to shout joyfully in its proper context. Just kidding. You know, it's funny. On Saturday, many of us will be shouting for joy as the Ducks score touchdown after touchdown after touchdown. Maybe after last week, I'm not sure. We'll see. But whatever team you're on, you know, rooting for, and it doesn't have to be football. You know, if you're a sports guy like me or a sports gal, man, we cheer, we shout. You know, if we take a step back, we shout for silly things. We shout for temporal, silly things. And I'm all about it. God gave us emotions. Emotions aren't bad as long as they're not driving the train, as long as they're the caboose, not the engine, as we often say. You know, emotions are good. And I'll tell you, you know, there is a proper time and place to just shout to the Lord. If anybody's got something to shout about, it's the church. Don't worry, we're not going to have a big shouting session right now. But let me ask you this. Don't answer out loud, just in your own, you know, heart. When's the last time you had a good old shout to the Lord? It doesn't have to be in a church service. Just out in nature, by yourself, preferably. Just somewhere, just so overwhelmed with what God has done. My point is that, man, the Lord is worthy to be shouted to. And it's not just a shout like, bah! It's a shout of joy. It's a shout of joy. And this exhortation is to the whole earth. And it's not talking about the rocks and the trees. It's talking about all the people of the earth. Amen? An invitation to shout to the Lord. I've got a sneaky suspicion. In fact, I can back it up with Scripture. Heaven is going to be loud. Heaven's going to be loud shouts. And don't worry, because your hearing aid won't bug you in heaven. There'll be no feedback. It'll be perfect. It's going to be awesome. The pillars will shake from the praises we sing. It's going to be amazing. And then it goes on to say, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. So the first way of giving thanks is to shout to the Lord. We can just shout in praise and joy. Secondly, he says, serve the Lord with gladness. A looser translation of that would say, worship the Lord in gladness. And the word can be, most of the time it's translated serve, meaning to work, but it also can be, and I think the NIV and some of those other translations actually do translate it, worship the Lord with gladness. So which is it? Is it serve, like to work for the Lord with gladness, or is it to worship with gladness? Yes. As we talked about last Thursday, guys, worship is not limited to our times of singing on Thursdays or Sunday. Amen? We worship in spirit and in truth. We're connected to God with our spirit. And guys, we are to live lives of worship. And what's awesome is our greatest work that we could ever do for the Lord is worship. Our highest calling, our greatest service to the Lord is worship. Remember Mary and Martha? Martha's there fixing dinner for Jesus, and Mary's there sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to everything he says. And Martha, a little perturbed that Mary's not in the kitchen helping do the dishes like some of you will be later today, starts clanging pots and pans together. Lord, you know, tell Mary to come and help me. You know, she's all ticked off. And I'm summing this up rather broadly, but Jesus basically tells Martha, Martha, you're worried, you're cumbered about with much serving, but Mary has chosen the better part. It won't be taken from her. He says, one thing is needful. It's to sit. It's not a bad thing to cook dinner for Jesus. Amen? It's not a bad thing to serve and be busy for Jesus, but a greater thing than being busy for Jesus is being with Jesus. The highest way of serving the Lord is worshiping the Lord. And the cool flip side of that is our work can be worship for the Lord. If we would just get that, if I would understand that, doesn't matter if I'm preaching or leading worship or sweeping the parking lot or doing changing a poopy diaper, it doesn't matter, because if you're doing it for the Lord, it's worship. Amen? Here's the kicker. Worship the Lord, serve the Lord with what? Gladness. With gladness. When we consider who he is, what he's done, it is a blessing to serve him and to worship him. It's the highest work we can do. And then he goes on in verse 2 and says, come into his presence with singing. Oh, there's so much here. We could spend eternity probably on this passage. But the very fact that we can come into his presence, amen? That we have an audience with God, and not just an audience, an invitation from the Lord saying, come into my presence and sing to me. You might be one of those guys that says, I'm not into singing. Well, you better get over it, because we're going to do it like forever. We're going to sing forever. I just don't think it's manly to sing. Well, then you're going to have a conversation with what the definition of manly is when you get to heaven and talk to David. Who would accuse David of not being manly? Killed a giant, thousands of guys. The guy was a battle-hardened stud, and he was a songwriter. In fact, he calls himself the sweet psalmist of Israel. Guys, I'm just talking to the guys for a minute. This is our challenge sometimes. Come before the Lord with singing. It's good, but I don't have a good voice. I know. Not a lot of us do have good voices, but the Bible says make a joyful noise. So there you go. We all qualify. Come before his presence with singing. Verse 3. And then it says this. Know, I'll just read verse 3 altogether. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I love verse 3 where it says, know the Lord, he is God. Know that the Lord, he is God. The word know there is actually a verb. The idea is acknowledge that the Lord is God. And guys, this is when your praise will take off, when you realize that the Lord is God. He is God. He is the almighty God, the all-powerful God, the all-knowing God, the never-changing God, the always good God, which we'll talk about. And we realize he's God. And what does it say? He made us. Listen, if on this Thanksgiving Day you can't think of one good thing to thank God for, thank him for this. He made you. You're sucking air. You're existing. You're breathing. And I love this too, because an alternate translation of this, and some King James translates it this way, it says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we sang it, and not we ourselves. Do you know why a lot of people don't worship God? Because they look at themselves as God. But when you just, the very fact that God is the creator automatically qualifies him to be praised by his creation and thanked by his creation forever. Amen? End of story. That's all the reason we need. He's the creator. We're the created. He thunk us up. He made us. He formed us out of dirt and breathed life into us. He made us. Guys, I know this is such an easy, simple concept, but this is at the very foundation. If we can just get this, he's worthy to be praised because he made us. That'll go a long way. By the way, in heaven, guess what they're praising him for? That he created all things and that he redeemed us. Who he is, what he's done. Amen? And then it goes on to say, and again, like I said, we could spend a lot of time reflecting on this. We won't. It says, he made us. Who? Who made us? Yeah, but who is he? He's the Lord, Yahweh, God of the universe. He made us and we're his. He calls us his people. He calls us, listen, his sheep. That means he's our what? Our shepherd. That may not mean much to us. It doesn't mean a lot to me. I grew up in Southern California. I didn't, herd sheep. Or do you herd sheep? Shepherd sheep? Anyways. But that is such a tender thing. Because a sheep is one of the dumbest, most dependent, just animals that there is. And you're like, well, I'm not sure I like that. Well, get used to it. when you realize how dependent you really are and how in need you really are, when we realize he made us, but we are so dependent upon him, and he doesn't shun us. He doesn't say, I made you, but you're a bunch of rebellious, stinky, stupid sheep, because you're my sheep, and I love you. And he calls himself the good shepherd. Amen? Ah, here we go, verse 4. And then it says this. We've talked about singing, making a joyful noise, shouting, serving the Lord with gladness, acknowledging that he's the Lord. Verse 4, and then it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. This is where the psalm gets its title. And into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. The idea of giving, coming into his gates, entering into his courts. The idea was coming through the gates into Jerusalem, into his courts, into the area of the temple. And coming in first thing, very first thing, giving thanks and praise. It's funny, if you go through Scripture, I don't have a number of how many times it's like this, but it's interesting to me how often thanks and praise just go together. Thanking him and then blowing up in praise. Praise is just adoring him, shouting to him, worshiping him. Thanks and praise. I like this, guys. You know, there's a reason why I do that stupid song. It's not a stupid Scripture, but it's kind of a dumb song. I will enter his gate. And I can see it in your face. Some of you guys are sick of it. And roll your eyes at me. But it's good because here's why. Not your eye rolling's not good. You need to repent. But the good thing is though, that's what the Scriptures teach. When we come, and we don't have to come into a building, obviously, to come into God's presence in this covenant, this New Testament that we live in. But the idea is when we approach God in prayer and praise and worship and all the rest, it should start with thanks. It should start with praise. If you're like me, I usually go into a time of being with the Lord heavy-hearted. Stuff on my mind, stress of the day, things I'm worried about. And it's a tempting thing to come into the presence of God and say, Lord, what are we going to do about this? And how's that bill going to get paid? And what are we going to do about that? But God's smart. He says, hey, when you come into my presence, just start with thanks. Start with praise. And I'll tell you, that is a great secret to a good prayer life and a good praise life. Just thanking. Lord, thank you. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my car. Thank you that I woke up in a warm bed. Thank you that I have this. Thank you. And then it's interesting, as you begin to thank and praise the Lord, he gets, as the psalmist says, magnified. He gets bigger and bigger. He's not really getting bigger. He's just getting bigger in your own mind and in your own heart. You're focusing more on him and not the problem. And as we begin to thank him and praise him, all of a sudden we become overwhelmed with how good he is. Amen. I've told this story 100 times, but I love it. I used to have my old youth pastor, Steve Hunter. He was a bodybuilder. Well, he used to be. He was really into lifting weights. I don't know why I'm telling you that. He was huge from here up. He had a thing about working out his legs. He had the scrawniest chicken legs you've ever seen in your life. It was an embarrassment when he wore shorts, but he was stacked up top. But this guy, I mean, I remember him teaching us about in high school about, hey, guys, we need to learn to thank the Lord. And he would call it thankology. You guys need to practice thankology. And he would share with us, like, hey, I know that you don't feel like thanking God when you come into a time of praise or prayer or whatever in your quiet time, but just start doing it. And he told us, and it was true, because he was giving his own example of how he would thank for the big stuff. Thank you for the earth. Thank you for air. And it begins to narrow down, like, thank you for, you know, my home and my wife and thank you for my kids. And then you begin to realize, man, I have been blessed with a lot. Lord, thank you for a job. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for that. And pretty soon you're like, thank you for my car. And then he would talk about how he'd be driving down the road. Thank you for those yellow lines on the side of the road. Thank you for that pebble. Thank you. And all of a sudden you're just blowing up with thanks and praise because you realize he's just been so good to us. Amen. I'm rambling. But the point is that, man, we have so much to be thankful for. And he says, when you enter in, when you come in with thanks and come in with praise. This, by the way, this really, really is practical. If you have a hard time in your prayer life, in your quiet time, if you have a hard time when you come into church not feeling like singing or whatever, just purpose in your mind before you even get here to just say, I'm going to thank God, I'm going to praise him, and all of a sudden it will start flowing and you won't even have to try. Amen? All right, now all of that, he's given us a ton of ways to thank the Lord. He told us at the beginning of the psalm, this is a psalm specifically for thanksgiving, and you can shout, and you can serve, and you can acknowledge, and you can do this and that, but now he gives us the reason why. And there's been a little bit of a reason why in there. He's God, but this is the big reason he brings up. Verse 5, this is huge, deep, mind-blowing. For the Lord is good. I knew it. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Now, restrain yourself. Listen. This is why we give thanks, because the Lord is a good God. Amen, you guys. He's good. Now people might question that. People might call that into question. But I mean, here's the bottom line. Here's why we thank him. Because our God is a good God. Think about who God is. He's the God of the universe. He's the creator. He's all powerful, all knowing, omnipresent, immutable. It means he never changes. He does good things because he is, one of his divine attributes is his goodness. The reason that he gives good things is because that's who he is. He's the essence of good. He can be nothing other than good. He's good all the time. Amen? He really is. And guys, that's why we thank him. That's why we praise him, because our God is a good God. And I know, listen, I know that sometimes people call that into question. And we call it into question because our circumstances aren't always good. And our lives are sometimes hard. And not to diminish that, not to say that those things aren't real. But when we step back and we realize who God is and who we are and what he's done for us, we have to say that God is good. And it nails two things, too. It says his steadfast love endures forever. His chesed, his faithful love, and his faithfulness never ends. He is a loving, faithful, good God. Amen. And as I said, you know, we're tempted at times to call that into question. But when you do, or if you're tempted to, there's one thing that will forever demonstrate the goodness of God. And that is the cross. Amen? I know life circumstances are hard, and we could do a whole sermon on, well, if God is good, then why do bad things happen and all the rest? But the reality is it's because of sin, and the sin is because of us. But at the end of the day, God is good. And when I begin to question his goodness because of my circumstances, it does me well to go back to the cross. It does me well to remember what I really deserve in life is to be destroyed by God. He has been so good to me. He's been so good to us. We deserve to be separated from God forever. We've sinned against him. We've rebelled against him, and in return, he's been good to us. He sent his son, Jesus. I love this quote. It's about the gospel, something John Stott said one time. He says, the essence of sin is a man substituting himself for God. And the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserved to be. That's the ultimate display of God's goodness, was he came to a bunch of very bad people and on that cross paid for all of our bad deeds and absorbed the wrath of God for our sins upon that cross in himself and died and was buried but raised again on the third day. Amen. The proof of God's goodness is the cross. It's the cross. I love what it says in Romans 5:8. It says, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did you catch that? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do I realize that God did not send his son, God did not come in bodily form to us when we were trying to clean up our lives and be good little boys and good little girls. God came to us, set his love upon us when we were at our very, very worst. When we hated God and we were rebellious and we were living for ourselves and we were our own gods, and he loved us then. In fact, listen, this may blow your mind a little bit. Did you know that now that you're a Christian, God doesn't love you anymore? What I mean by that, he doesn't love you any less. He doesn't love you any more or any less. He doesn't love you any more now that you're a Christian than he did before you were a Christian. He's always loved you with that kind of love. Amen? And it was when we were at our very worst that that's when he loved us and he came for us. And I love that phrase. You've heard me say it a lot because it's a mind blower to me, where it says that he demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Well, he died for us in the past tense, 2,000 years ago. But in the Greek, that word demonstrates is in the present tense. It means this. The forever demonstration of God's love for us is demonstrated at the cross. It was and is and always will be the ultimate demonstration of God's love for us. That is where God demonstrates his love, is at the cross. And guys, that's where we just kind of set the dials back to zero and recalibrate our thinking and say, you know what? If God did not spare his own son, will he not freely give us all good things? He loves us. He's a good God. Amen. So guys, this Thanksgiving, we have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? I mean, a table of pies sitting out there. Family, this church, we have so much to be thankful for. But I'm not ignorant of the fact that this day, along with Christmas and other holidays, is sometimes a very difficult time for people, a very heart-wrenching time for people. And I don't diminish that one bit. So if you're overflowing and joyful and carefree, great. If you're heavy-hearted, for all of us alike, here's where our focus needs to be. Jesus. He died for our sins. Our good God has secured salvation for us because he loves us. And we can thank God, and we should, for all the other stuff, but we have to thank God the most, I think, for that sacrifice he paid for us. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for your amazing grace, your goodness. Lord, like I've said and overstated already 100 times, we really, really, for realies do have so much to thank you for. But Lord, cause us again to be blown away by your amazing grace, that the God of the universe would love us to the degree that you would die for us, that you would die for us to save us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the names for communion is the Eucharist. And that comes from a Greek word that means giving thanks. And I believe that's one of the main reasons why Jesus gave us communion. As I often say, we don't come to communion to get forgiveness. We come to communion to celebrate our forgiveness. We already are forgiven. And I think a lot takes place at the communion table. It's a great place for self-examination. Lord, is there any sin that I'm harboring in my heart, or the things that need to be checked, whatever? That's biblical, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But I think one of the greatest things that communion does for us is it gives us an opportunity in a tangible way to just say thank you to the Lord. Amen.